number three. I've decided to build this text and sermon off of verse 11. We looked at last Wednesday night the foundation, and we worked through the Bible looking at the foundation as found in Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. And what that means? Well, what that means is his wisdom is life and light. And we discussed that last week. And this week, I want to examine the material. I want to examine the material that we're building on this foundation. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We need your power and your Spirit to work in a way to open the Scriptures to us to exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was thinking about this message and we're working through it, and it's been on my mind for a couple of weeks here, we were developing and thinking about what are we building on? Well, we're building on Christ. And we're building with certain material. The foundation that we're building on is the foundation as Christians. So this is speaking of Christians. All of our work is to be done on a specific foundation, and that's found in Jesus Christ. We see gold, silver, precious stone, and then we see wood, hay, and stubble. We know that the gold, the precious stones, and that is discussed at the beginning is what is being done in verses 6 of this chapter. And it says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." So as we're thinking about this, we see that God in his wisdom gave to Paul the specific tools to be a wise master builder. He laying the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and others coming after him building on that foundation that Paul laid, and then Jesus Christ being the foundation, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ and him exalted is what we're looking at. So what we need to do is we need to examine the nature of the material that we're using to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. What is the nature of our material? So, the first thing we want to discuss is, does our material, what does it lift up? What does the material lift up? So as we're studying and we're looking at the material that we're using to build on this foundation, we're looking at Who does it lift up? Let's start in verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If many men among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So this is something we need to give great attention to, because the nature of what we're using in the material, that wood, hand, stubble that sometimes we use that will be destroyed, it's deceiving. It is in its nature deceptive. We're thinking we're doing the work of God, but we're using the tools of men to do the work of God, and it sounds good. In 2 Timothy 4:3, when Timothy is speaking, well, Paul is speaking to Timothy about the last days, he talks about a crowd that would desire to have their ears, their ears tickled. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables or fairy tales. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So, in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see Paul giving this command to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, shall judge the saved and the unsaved, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So, for us to build on the proper foundation, we have to preach the what? Verse 2, preach the word. So, all of our sermons at Bethel Baptist Church, when preaching, need to be filled with the Word of God. Need to be filled with the explanation of what God is trying to say. And guess what? There will be a time. I don't know if we're at that time yet. It looks, as far as human eyes, that we are at this time. People don't like you to preach about the Word of God. They like you to preach about them and make the sermon about them. But we must preach the Word of God and make our sermon about Christ. I keep on going back to John 5:39, where Jesus tells the priest of that day, the spiritual leaders, excuse me, of that day, the Pharisees and the scribes, that they did search the Scripture, but they didn't even know that the Scripture was about Christ. Anywhere you read in the Bible, you should be thinking, what is this telling me about Christ? Because the Bible is about Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Christ. So we see that there is this false nature made by this seductive spirit, this deceiving spirit. The philosophies of this world is packaged in a seductive way. All right? The packages of this world and the preaching those packages of this world, those self-help type of messages, those inspirational type of preaching, it's packaged very nice. And, you know, the prince and the power of this air doesn't pick out people that don't know what they're doing. He picks very smooth people to preach self-help stuff. Okay? Beware of those men that just preach self-help and don't preach the Word of God. Beware of men whose messages are filled with themselves and examples about themselves, and they never mention the grace and the power of God. Or if they do mention the grace and the power of God, it's to exalt themselves. No, we should not want that. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Again, So we see that this seductive spirit, it that is preached and taught that deceives, what is at its foundation? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible tells us what's at its foundation. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world. So church, if there's people in the church that want to be wise to this world. Now what does wise to this world mean? It means the philosophies current among the Greeks and Romans of the day. If you long for me to preach the philosophies of this world, to dive into all the arguments of philosophy, I'm not saying that doesn't have its place, but it doesn't have its place in the preaching of God's word primarily. I am primarily not to speak to you philosophy while I'm behind the pulpit. I'm primarily to preach, and Pastor Unger's primarily to preach the word of God. Now, what is he to become to this world? What is a man who wants to be wise in this world's eyes? What is he to become to this world? In verse 18. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, God is infinite in skill and knowledge and wisdom. He has it all. He knows it all. He sees it all. And he can empower all that he chooses. We trust God in our preaching and teaching. We trust God in how we exegete the scriptures or how we explain the scriptures to others. If it's not popular to this world, it doesn't mean we stop preaching and teaching. It means we become fools to the thought process of this world so that in God's eyes we can become wise. Now, my friend, this just isn't about the preacher. This is also to be applied to your life. In whatever career God has called you to do. We hide so much of what we think and what we believe as Christians so we don't become fools in the world's eyes. When God is calling us to be fools in the world's eyes because that is what is wise in His eyes. And you need the Holy Spirit to direct you in that. Because at the end of your life, when you're called to glory, either through the rapture or from absence of your body, and when you're in the rapture, when God connects the souls of the saved to the bodies that they have in perfection, they'll have to give an account for what they did, for the material that they used to build upon their foundation, which is Jesus Christ. So if we're looking for things that are developed in the world and we're trying to build on our faith, we've already heard this a couple Sundays ago in Pastor Unger's message when he talked about from 2 Peter chapter 1 what we're to build on. Does everybody remember that? I would say faith, charity, self-control, all of that is explained in what we're to build on to our faith. Brotherly kindness. Are we doing that? Or are we trying to think like the world to get ahead? We need to be very careful that we're not becoming like the world and becoming wise in the world's eyes. Because if we're wise in the world's eyes, according to this verse, who are we foolish in the eyes of whom? We're foolish in God's eyes. Let's go to verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here we read, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Now this is a direct quote that we can see here from Job 5:13. Job 5:13. Now in context, it's used by a unfaithful friend to Job. But in the context that Paul uses it, he uses it through the Holy Spirit to make a good application. There's truth even when it comes from bad people. or bad friends. Verse 13, it says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. So we see that God has developed a principle, a standard, and the standard is he, at times, will take wicked people and will trip them up in their own wickedness. Right? So, Exodus chapter 1 gives us an example of this. Exodus chapter 1. And we see that there's this calculation that Pharaoh uses when he sees the growth of the people of Israel. In verse 10, it says, come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So you think about this. Here he sees a threat to his nation. Now the devil is using this specifically to attack what? Well, the promised seed of a male child being born. But Pharaoh, in his lack of understanding God and his rebellion against God, sees this and he's making a plan. And what does he do? Well, he works them harder, and the harder he works them, the more they multiply. And then he decides, well, what we're going to do is we're going to take the baby boys and throw them and kill them. We're going to have the Egyptian handmaids that go to deliver. If it's a male, they'll kill the baby on the spot. If it's a female, we'll let them live. And then the Egyptian handmaids feared God and were saving the baby boys. So Pharaoh decides that since that is happening, that he'll cast them and kill them. What a wicked plan, right? What does God do? Is God's plan negated because of the plan and wisdom of man? Well, no. We see God had a purpose for stirring up the hearts, for allowing Pharaoh to stir up his heart in rebellion against him. And the purpose was to show that he was the only true God. And this is seen in Exodus chapter 18. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And in Exodus chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, he says this to Moses. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the things wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Using these, let me be very honest as your pastor, okay? We look out at the horizon of our future, and what do we see? Bright, sunny clouds, right? People are just in love with God in this culture, and they want us to just serve God with all our might, and they're just willing to let that be. Is that what we see? No, we see a hatred towards the things of God, right? And we see men taking counsel to fight against the counsel of God. That's happened in every generation before us. But with technology, it just seems in our face all the time. So it'd be good to turn off technology every once in a while and focus on the Word of God. God has a plan in all of this. You say, what is it, Pastor James? I don't know. I'm not God. But I know we can trust God in everything. He has a plan to see us through all that we're going through. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Of course, this is about Absalom and David praying specifically that Ahithophel's wisdom would be of none effect. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 31. Second Samuel 15:31 says, "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." Let's go to chapter 16 and verse 23. Look at what the counsel of Ahithophel was like in verse 23. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." Well, how did God intercede? Well, verse 17 of chapter 17 and verse 14. "And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai and Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath anointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." So the Lord sees it all, doesn't he? And the Lord knows. Now think, David's in this terrible straits. His son has overtaken the kingdom. And not only has he overtaken the kingdom, he's taken the most wise counselor he has, David has. And now David's most wise counselor is giving counsel to his son. And that worried David. It worried him enough that he fell and he prayed, "Oh God, turn that wisdom into foolishness." So what did God do? God closed the ear of Absalom to the counsel of Ahithophel. And what was the end of this great man? 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. I'm speaking of Ahithophel. "And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." Here's this man who has all this wisdom, but God closed the ear and he killed himself. Let's go to Esther 7:10. Esther 7:10. Of course, we could think of, remember Joseph and his brothers? Joseph and his brothers, as we turn to Esther, what they meant it for evil, but what did God mean it for? Good. He meant it for good. Esther. Seven and verse number 10. "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified." So here's his second in command, this man of great power, this man of great influence, this man that had the king's ear. But when God decided to protect his people, Haman hung. It didn't matter how wise he was, it didn't matter how smooth his speech was, he went up against God and he failed. So, now we're Christians, so we don't picture this correctly. Picture Mordecai. He had everything against him, but he had God. And God protected him and took what was meant for evil and placed it on those that would do evil to him. God brings the wisdom of man and the trickery of man, and according to his will, he captures them in their own trickery. Let's go to Psalms 9. Psalms chapter 9. 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed, the wicked ensnared in the work of his own hands. Higyon Selah. Think about that. So Christian, what is the most important thing you can do as a Christian? Seek the counsel of this world or seek the counsel of God? We should seek the counsel of God, right? So many people will pursue paths or careers without even asking or seeking God's will in the matter and what makes sense to them. Be very careful of that. That could destroy you. I'm not trying to scare you. Look, God, he is so awesome, and he wants you to, he has so many different gifted people in his body, the church, okay? And there's some doctors, there's some different people that fill all sorts of different careers, but no career should ever take the place of God's direction through his word and through his spirit, okay? So that means in the career, if you can get ahead and you're a Christian, but it goes against the principles of God's word, don't take the advice of the world. Because Christian, God is your father. And he's a good father. He's not going to let you get away with it. He's going to discipline you. He's going to take what you think will lift you up in your career and make you miserable if you're a true Christian. Be very careful. Don't go to the wisdom of this world, because of the wisdom of this world is foolish to God. And foolishness of God, and the foolishness to the world is wisdom to God. What's your foundation? Jesus Christ. What are you building on that foundation? Wisdom of this world or wisdom from God in his word? Now thank the Lord, we don't have to add anything to this scripture. We have all of his words in this book. Are you studying it? No, are you truly studying it? Are you truly asking the Holy Spirit that was given to you? Well, I shouldn't say. I have no problem with saying this. Are you praying that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes to the truths of God's word? Are you applying yourself in a method that will help you understand God's wisdom? We will spend, and I'm not against this, okay? We will spend years learning about the wisdom of this world. If you want to be a doctor, you're going to spend 8 years of your life in college learning how to be a doctor, and another 5 just working alongside another doctor. 13 years of your life will be school. And then you'll be expected to learn a whole bunch more after you become a doctor. Is it asking too much for you to study the Word of God with the same passion as you would for your career? What is Romans chapter 6? Say to us as Christians, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As ye have yielded yourselves instruments of unrighteousness to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves instruments unto God unto righteousness. Now, I'm not saying careers and going to school is wicked. Okay? I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, what's your passion? What's your goals? What's your desire? To find God's will and direction through his word? Or to live according to the thought processes of this world? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse number 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The thoughts of the wise. They have no purpose. They're empty. They're fruitless. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. They're fruitless because they're not thankful to who God is. They're not thankful to let God be their ruler. Verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. If God is the only means of creation, and God is everything that has provided everything for our existence and for our thriving, John 10:10. He came to give them life and to give it to us abundantly. That's God's desire. That's what he wants to give us as Christians. But if we're not thankful to let him be in our position, the position that is his, and we think there's a better route, everything that we do will be burned, Christian. All the works that we've given ourselves to will mean nothing. It'll be vain and empty and useless. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 8. We want to be rooted. Verse 7 talks about rooted and built upon in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Okay, so we want to be rooted in the Word of God. That's what we want to build our lives in. But what are we to beware of in this passion that we have as Christians to build our life in the teaching and the Word of God? Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The course that this world sets out to you and wants you to follow, beware. Beware. Why? Because if you go according to man's thoughts, his philosophies, his empty lies, his empty traditions, after the course of this world, you won't be following Christ. And what do we want to follow as Christians? We want to follow Christ. We want to obey Christ and what he sets before us. Last, what or whom are you serving? 1 Corinthians 3. What or whom are you serving? The character of the material that you're using can be checked by who's providing the material. Who are you serving? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, what is happening at the beginning of this chapter? People are enslaving themselves to men for status. Look at this. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So, what's the attitudes that happen When you, now look at this, verse 4. Let me finish this thought first. For while one saith, I am of Paul. So, I'm a servant of Paul. Paul is my sophist. Paul is the one that I'm uniting to. And another said, I'm not of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? They're fellow laborers to Christ. That's all they are. So here they are, enjoining themselves to men. And when people enjoin themselves to men, and that's where they get their identity, if I enjoin myself and my identity in anything but Christ, this is what's going to start happening in my life. Verse 3, envying. I'll start becoming jealous of other people and envying what they have. Why can't I have a bigger church with more people? I'm not thankful for what God has given me because it's about me building a church instead of me serving God at the workplace. Why did that person get a raise and I didn't get a raise? My life is ruined. Is that wise? Do you want to find your identity in anything but Christ as a Christian? Your identity is in Christ. That's who you serve. And when you obey your boss, you're serving Christ. Isn't that taught in Ephesians chapter 6? We don't do work to please men. We do work to please who? To please God. There's fights and divisions. Oh, what a sorry state we would be in if all we did is fight and have cliques at Bethel Baptist Church. That would not be a good thing. Man, I like it when Pastor James preaches, but man, I don't care much for Pastor Unger. I like it when Pastor Unger preaches, but I don't care much. No, we're all, we are co-laborers using the gifts that we have to honor God. That's it. And we preach the word and we lead by the word. Man, I wish I could teach as well as brother so-and-so. Or I wish I wasn't a lady, then I could preach it from the pulpit. I could really set those guys straight in the church and what they're supposed to be doing. That's empty. That's vain. Who are we? Anything that we take from this world, we're to sift through the Spirit of God and search. So, if you're going through a hard time and you need some help physically, hey, you have a tool. You have a medical field that's a tool that you can use, but that's not your savior. But you see? If you're a Christian and you're getting into some courses that are taking you into philosophy or psychology, those aren't your masters. You go to the Word of God and you find out what the Word of God says and you sift all your teaching. Everybody understands sift, right? You work through. You work through all of that teaching and there's little holes in that. The Bible sifts out what's bad so you can keep the good and apply it to God. That's what you do. Kids, the careers that you're going into, the education that you're going to have to get into those careers, you better do a lot of Bible study. Why? Because you're going to be taught something that's totally different than what the Word of God says in many cases. And you're going to have a lot of wisdom to find the good. Use it. Use every tool that you can use. But never make those tools your master. Everybody heard the statement, fire is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. You better use the tools, but understand what they are. Don't Don't let any man glory in man. Don't exalt man to a higher state than he should be. Look at our example in verse 23. And ye are Christ's, and Christ's is God's. What does this mean? Well, we, once we were saved, who do we belong to? Whose temple are we? Well, we're God's temple, right? Is God in character higher quality than man? Does he deserve that position of being our master? Yeah, everybody should be saying yes. Yeah, he's the creator, right? What about the Father and Son? They're equal in what? Are they equal in character? They're equal in character, right? But what does Christ do? Christ, in the ministry that he has in redemption, puts himself under his Father. Matthew 17 and verse 5. Matthew 17 and verse 5. Here we say, while he yet spake, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we know that the Father is well pleased in the Son, and that the Son came to please the Father in the ministry of redemption. Let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So God, Jesus Christ, he's the same character and nature as the Father. Everybody sees that? They're both God. What did he put off? Well, he put off the use of his glory. He put that when Jesus Christ did miracles upon this earth, he did it only when his Father or the Spirit directed him to do so. Even though he had the power to do it, he gave up his deserved right to naturally use those powers without the Father's consent. Now let's look at verse 23 of the same chapter in John chapter 17. Sorry, 18 and 21. Let's look at 18. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So the Father sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus sends us into the world. Verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So the Father and Son are united in this awesome way, but Jesus Christ does what the Father asks out of humility. So here's how we apply this. Here's our example. We connect ourselves to men and we're equal. By connecting ourselves to men that are our equals, we refuse to connect ourselves to the one who is our superior. Silly illustration. How many have ever told your kids to do something and it wasn't done, and when you came back they told you, well, I didn't do it because my older brother or sister told me not to. Is that acceptable to us as parents? No, because we're of a higher authority than our children, okay? Listen, Jesus Christ, who is equal with the Father, decided to obey the Father for our redemption, for our salvation. How much more should we be willing to follow the Spirit, to follow Christ, who is so much more superior than us in nature than we can ever imagine. But yet in our carnalness, in our worldliness, we connect ourselves to people, to things, to ideas that are passing away. We'd rather connect ourselves to our equals that have no right to tell us what to do than to connect and to follow the wisdom of the one that gave his life for us. That's foolish. May we endeavor to follow Christ. And any work that doesn't have its dependency on Christ is what? Wood, hay, and stubble. Who are you connecting yourself with? God or your own ideas?